This morning we continue the series of lessons that we've been studying together about the Lord's Church. And this morning we want to focus in now on the purpose of His church, which as last time we were particularly looking at the scriptures that show us the spiritual nature of His church and His kingdom, that church, of course, being the kingdom of that spiritual kingdom of God. Well, we see a very, very good purpose, spiritual purpose that God has for the church that He has established. Now, we've, through the course of this study, had the opportunity to consider that the church is was in God's eternal plans from before the foundation of the world. And that's something that He mentions in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3, which is actually where we want to begin our examination of God's word for this particular study today. We saw in Ephesians chapter 3 previously in verses 10 and 11, where He said, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's a purpose that He mentions in verse 11, and that purpose is to be carried out by which organization in verse 10, and how long has that been in God's plans according to what we read there. Well, there we're reading about His eternal purpose that He has for His church. And so when we are in His church, of course, then that purpose does become ours. Well, as we see, there is a purpose for each individual follower or disciple of Christ. So there is an overall purpose that all of His disciples collectively, which make up the membership of His body, His church, that we had that same purpose. God has had this in His plans from before the foundation of the world. So all of this gives us an opportunity to consider what God had set in His plans, and that we have the great blessing to be a part of the fulfillment of that. This previous hour, we had an opportunity to just briefly look at a couple of remarkable prophecies from the Old Testament where, as in the case of Josiah, there was a man that God called by name 300 years before he came along and said what his name would be and what he was going to accomplish, and God foretold what he would fulfill in his life of his works. And to read something like that, where God had such details 300 years in advance and then brought it to pass, truly wondrous thing. Only God could do that. But then for Josiah himself to be able to have the blessing to have fulfilled all that God had written of him. And of course, he's has many eternal rewards to reap for that. But when we think of His church and what has been is in His purpose, according to His purposes from before He made this world, and that we, all of us, have the opportunity to be a part of the fulfillment of that. I mean, how great a blessing is that, really? And it is something also that will go on through eternity. As we read about His church and His eternal purpose there in verses 10 and 11 of Ephesians 3, when we get to verse 14, Paul was praying for the Lord's church. And we see in verse 14, he says, for this cause. So what there's a cause that Paul had for what he would pray. And of course, that cause is this was according to what God's plans was, what His plans were, what His purpose was and remains from eternity and continues to be for His church. And Paul was praying that that very purpose would be accomplished and fulfilled in all of the members, not just of the body of Christ that was at Ephesus that he was inspired to write these words to. He was praying these things for them particularly, but he was praying this for all the Lord's people. As we start to read in verse 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Well, we are that family when we are in Christ, and the church is that family. It is the household, that family of God. So he's referring to, in speaking about his church here, he was praying for to God for his church, his family. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And if there were any question about who he was praying for and what this purpose ultimately, who it would involve, he states it plainly again in verse 21, that it is the Lord's church. And so the Lord's church would, by fulfilling this great purpose that God has for it, that has been part of his eternal plans, when we fulfill that purpose of his, then we're going to be bringing him glory. I mean, who's the one that receives the ultimate glory for the fulfillment of God's purpose? Well, it's God himself who purposed it. And so when we, as part of his church, fulfill our purpose that God has designated for us, then we are glorifying God. And that glory is going to continue to go to God, well, not only in this life as we're fulfilling that purpose, but through the ages to come, through eternity, without end. God is going to continuously be glorified by us. When we fulfill God's purpose, and then that purpose is exercised, is God going to use the fulfillment of that purpose in his service in eternity in heaven? He is. So all that he's seeking to form us into is going to be useful to him in heaven. He's preparing us and forming us now, but he's going to have an eternal work for us by which he's going to be glorified. That will be by his church that is going to be with him and will bring him that glory forever and ever. So we'll have the opportunity to carry forth and continue in fulfilling this purpose that God has and through eternity for God's glory. So this is from what he has purposed before the foundation of the world and is going to continue to be fulfilled throughout the ages to come, world without end. So, I mean, how great a purpose. Is there any other purpose that God describes in that fashion that has been according to his eternal plans and will continue to be carried forth throughout eternity with no end? I mean, there's no such plan that God has that is compared to this one, this plan that he has for his church. And we have the great blessing to be part of that. I mean, if that doesn't motivate and encourage us to seek to fulfill this, to pray for each other for this, like Paul was for his brethren. We need to be seeking this for ourselves to fulfill it. We need to be encouraging each other to fulfill that. And we need to be earnestly praying for one another and for all of God's children, for all that are in his church everywhere. This is the same purpose, common purpose that we have. And we need to have our minds devoted to that and seeking it to fulfill it, and to see that fulfilled by God's people, by his church everywhere. And what is that purpose? He's describing it here in this prayer. Well, that we would be strengthened with might by a spirit in the inner man. So is that purpose, does it involve our spiritual growth? Yes, in the inner man, which is the eternal part of us, and that Christ would dwell in our hearts. Well, he's referring to that inner man, and that part of our inner man, our hearts, where Christ would dwell, where we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints. So it's not just for any particular one or a few of us. This is the same purpose he has for all of his children, all of his holy ones, every member of his church, that we would comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. Now, is that something only to know factually, to know about it, to know what it is, that we have some knowledge that's there and that's the extent of it? Or is this something that we need to know so that something else would happen as a result of that knowledge? Well, yes, he says that we would know the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. He says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So what is it? Whatever is in the nature of God, he wants that to our nature, our inner man, to be conformed to his image. How much? That we would be filled with all of his fullness. What is his fullness? Well, he's describing it there in that word, love. And so the love of Christ is what needs to be formed in our hearts. How much? Till we're filled with all the fullness of God, all of his love. That's having his love perfected in us. God is love. And his purpose is that his love, his nature, his fullness would be in us. Well, that is almost incomprehensible, isn't it? Which is, you know, the word that he uses there. But what does he say then about what we're able to ask or think? He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, now he's given us the opportunity to think, and as Paul was doing here, to ask that God will fulfill this purpose in all of us. We can think about that. We can ask that. And who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all of it? What we're able to think and ask of this purpose of God. He's able to do it. So he's not describing some impossible goal or purpose that he has for us. The great height of this purpose, and this is that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is not a low calling that we've been called to, what he's describing here. This is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, to know his love by its breadth and length and depth and height, to be filled with it, to have that perfected in us. I mean, that's the highest of purposes, the highest of callings that we've been called to. Yet he says he is able to do that. He's not said, this is my purpose, but you'll never get there. You can never be filled with all of my fullness. He doesn't say that. He says, here is my fullness. I'm showing it to you through my Son. I want you to know this. I want you to seek it. And I can, with my strength, fulfill this in you. Well, I mean, once we read that, I mean, shouldn't we be ready to charge with all that we have after this purpose? I mean, who can hold us back from this, hearing those words and thinking about that? I mean, we should be full of zeal to pursue that, knowing what is possible here, and that this is God's good purpose for us, and that we can do that. He continues this right into the next chapter, in chapter 4, 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. We could actually back up a little bit where he talks about these gifts, the gift of Christ that is given according to the measure, what's given to us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That's in verse 7. And of these things that Christ has given us, verse 11, he specifies some of these gifts, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, these are some of the various gifts that Christ has given, and there's some various offices listed there. Some of them are no longer in existence as far as actively having those, such as apostles and prophets. But there were those apostles and prophets in their time. And what did he give them those gifts to be apostles and prophets for? Evangelists, we still have. We still have elders in his church. We still have teachers of his word in his church. Those are all things that we actively have and have the opportunity, or may have the opportunity, to be able to receive as a gift from the Lord ourselves. But all of those gifts that he mentions there, and every other gift that he's given to those that are in his church, and every one of us has not just something, but we have lots from God in terms of abilities and opportunities to serve him in his church. But all of those gifts that we've been given, whoever we are, what is it all for? And this is what he specifies in verse 12. Should it come as a shock to us that he's going to get right back to what he was mentioning in the previous chapter, that was his eternal purpose in his church, that he was praying for and says wasn't as possible for us, that we would know the love of Christ, its breadth and length and depth and height, and be filled with all the fullness of God? Would that be the same reason that he's given all of these gifts? When we look at the ultimate purpose for why there were apostles, what was it for? When we look at the ultimate purpose for all of the prophets that God inspired, what was it for? When we think of the ultimate purpose for those that are evangelists, those are the ones that are, literally, you look at the word, it means it's the root of it is the gospel. We were just singing about that, weren't we? When we teach the gospel of Christ to others, the very reason why they're elders in the church. What is the purpose for every one of these gifts and for any other thing that we might have? He says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Is he describing something different there than what he was describing in chapter 3? To know the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ and to be filled with all the fullness of God, how's that different than this? Here he's describing it as the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which he says when we have been edified to the point where we reach that measure of the stature of the fullness to Christ, the one that is the perfect man. Complete man is the meaning of the word teleos there, as we've pointed out lots of times, as this word is used many times in the New Testament, describing this purpose of God, that we are to be spiritually complete. Well, complete in what? The very thing that he was just speaking about in the previous chapter. But what he's pointing out here, though, is that every gift that Christ has given to every one of us that are members of his church, that is the ultimate purpose for those gifts, that we use whatever God gives us, has given to us, to help edify the body of Christ so that all of us would reach that goal that was prayed for in chapter 3. So we need to be asking of that for all of us. We need to be thinking of it for all of us, not just what I can do, but we need to be thinking about, we can see what this is going to include, is thinking about everything that the Lord has given me, whatever ability I may have, and then with whatever ability may be there, whatever the opportunities, have any of us given ourselves whatever abilities we have? Not according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We don't have anything that we didn't receive of him. And so we have what cause to boast ourselves? Nothing. When should we be boasting? Look what I can do. Well, never, because whatever I can do is only by what? God has given me whatever that is I can do. So it's he through me can do something. But I need to humble myself and let him do whatever it is that he is willing to do through me. But what am I? What are you? We only are people that have been given stewardship over various gifts by the Lord, those abilities, can we give ourselves the opportunities to use it? If whatever ability we have, if we have no opportunity to use those abilities, then can we create the opportunity ourselves? Can we make it happen like that? Everything that we have and the opportunities to use them according to God's purpose, all of that is from Him. So what are we? Well, we're stewards of whatever He's given to us. We need to thank Him for whatever He gives us the ability to do and ask Him also for the opportunity to use them. But everything we have, what do we need to be thinking about? How can I use this, whatever it is that I have, in whatever way the Lord's given me to do that, to accomplish this purpose here? Well, what is that purpose? To edify others, to build them up in the love of Christ, to help them to know more of the love of Christ so that they can grow more in that image of Christ, to be filled with all the fullness of God, to grow to have His love perfected in them. That's what I'm striving for myself, and everything that I have, I need to be thinking about how and ask the Lord to give me the opportunity to use that for, to make that happen, for the Lord to accomplish His purpose in others, using me to do that and using you. All of us are to be thinking that way and asking the Lord for that, and He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think in this. Verse 16 really makes it clear how many of us that the Lord intends to involve in this by His purposes. It's not just for those ones that are in a position to be able to teach or to be elders in the church or to be able to evangelize. It's every one of us in whatever capacity the Lord has given us abilities and opportunities. Verse 16, let's notice this. When He says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now when He says whole body, every joint, and every part, that's three times in that one verse that He's making it very clear that every single member of His church God has set in that body as it has pleased Him in order to fulfill, to help fulfill this overall purpose He has for the church, for the edifying of the body of itself in love, to build the church up in the love of Christ till we all are complete in it. Which one of us is not needed for that purpose, according to what we read right there? Every one of us, which is another reason why if we're not here, if we're not even present among with each other, or if we limit that, and this to me is a very sad thing that we see as all that we've gone through with this COVID stuff for the last 3 years now. There have been some pretty awful consequences of all of this that we've been through. One of those, we've seen a lot of weakening in the Lord's church among certain ones, and one trend that we have. I mean, there's some congregations that have closed their doors after all this. When our ability to meet together was limited, well, then that just became a very convenient thing for a lot of people, and it discouraged a lot of people that were members of the church from really doing everything that they could in the assembly. So then some of them, just when it was all that was said and done with, there was nobody left to meet. We've seen congregations that have shrunk in number, if it's not all the way to the closing of the doors permanently. Is heading in that direction, and others have just eliminated meeting times. Goodbye Wednesday night meeting, goodbye Sunday night, and somebody could be technical. Well, can we fulfill as far as the assembly of the church with the commandments for the first day of the week and only meet one time on Sunday and that be it? Is that a good thing? Is that really in keeping with this purpose of God that we limit ourselves to the bare minimum of time when we actually come together? Is that going to help somehow to fulfill this purpose? Does that fit that at all? Is that in any way a good thing for the amount of time that we're together to be reduced or limited in any way? Shouldn't we be looking for more opportunities to be together to do this? If we understand the purpose of God, are we going to want to be here less or more? Are we going to be desire to be with God's, our fellow Christians, more or less? I mean, we should see the importance of being with one another and desire that, ask for it, and seek for that. And we may not all be able to get together all the time, but we should have opportunities, and we need more of them to get together with each other, as many of us as possible, as often as possible. And for that to be limited is not a good thing. I mean, is that going to help the body of Christ to be edified when we're not with each other? I mean, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, when he's talking about the assemblies of the church, we're to consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. Well, this is part of that asking and thinking about how we can help edify one another. Well, how are we going to do all that if we're forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? Well, we can make it easy on ourselves and not punish any one or few for not coming if we just all agree together. None of us are going to come for a couple of the times a week and just make it once. Well, that's not good to collectively eliminate assembly times so that we don't have to feel guilty about forsaking it when we're not there. I mean, this is not good. This is not helping to fulfill God's purpose to go in that direction. We need to be together. We need to be considering one another. We need to provoke each other to love and to good works. And every member of the body is necessary in that. When we read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's describing the church and the members of it and the function that each member has in the church that God has designed for it, which is in keeping with what we've just been reading here in the book of Ephesians. And when he's describing that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 27, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." Well, he mentioned right there some of the very specific things that we just read in Ephesians chapter 4, but when he's speaking about it here concerning the members of the church, a few verses up from there, he says in verse 18, "Now God has set the members, every one of them in the body as it has pleased him." Now, what do we know the reason is that he's done that? For every part, every joint, every member to supply for the edification of the body of Christ, to build itself up in love till we all come to that, reach that goal of that perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so he says in verse 19, "And if they were all one member, where were the body? And now are they many members, but yet but one body? And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." So which member of the church is not really needed for the fulfillment of God's purpose? And he mentions feeble ones. Well, there's certain ones who are more feeble. I mean, if God gives us the years, we're all heading to feeblehood. That happens as our physical bodies grow older and we have problems from that. It's decaying. That's what happens. Well, there are certain things that we could do before that we can't do anymore. That happens if given enough time. Well, how's that helping the body of Christ if we can do less physical things? Well, somebody is going to need to help us with some things. Well, if we grow in compassion and we grow in mercy and we grow in these parts of God's love, kindness, well, what happens if, how are we going to do that if we have no one to be kind to, no one to show compassion to, no one to show mercy to, no one to help? I mean, how are we going to grow in these things if we don't have anyone that needs anything? I mean, these are all, even when we get more feeble, we need others to do for us, and we should be thinking in terms of we want to do for others and serve others as much as possible. But even when we need help ourselves, it's an opportunity for others to do that with us. But all of the, and even in somebody who's got some degree of feebleness, when in that state, they make every effort to be there with the meeting of the Lord's people. Is that not an encouragement to others? It is. And so there's so many ways that the Lord can use every one of us and intends to. He's put every one of us in this body as it has pleased him with the same purpose. And every single one of us is necessary for the fulfillment of that purpose that God has for the body here. It's going to help every one of us to grow in the love of Christ so that we can have that that love of Christ perfected in us. Everything that we're doing should be for that to take place, for that to happen. There are lots of ways he describes this in other places. In the book of 1 John, we see when he's mentioning, using that same word teleos, that word for complete, in reference to the love of God, that we need to have it completed in us, that goes right along with what we were reading there in Ephesians chapters 3 and 4 earlier. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." That shows us that all the commandments that we have in the New Testament, the gospel of Christ, the commandments that God has given us in Christ are designed to take each one of us to that goal, the fulfillment of that goal and purpose that God has for us. That's how he has designed his commandments to get us there. And then he's, of course, given us all the gifts that he has to help bring that about. In chapter 4, verse 12, 1 John 4, verse 12, he says, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." Well, we can't have God's love perfected in us if we don't keep his word. But we also can't have his love perfected in us if we do not have the opportunity and practice that on one another. If we love one another, he says, then God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. That again shows us how every member of the body is necessary for that. We all need each other in many ways. In John chapter 17, when Jesus was praying on his last night on the earth, in John 17, verse 23, when he was praying that all of his disciples would be one, he says, "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." And there he uses the word teleos again, but that we would be made complete in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Well, then what's he talking about? Complete in what? Well, as we would see in verse 26, he says, "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them." So in context, we're to be made complete in one in what? In his love, just like we saw in Ephesians and in 1 John. In Matthew chapter 5, when we were commanded to be perfect, what is the subject? In verses 43 through 48, he says, "You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." What's the subject there in verses 43 and 44? Love. That's the context. And why are we to love one another and love even our enemies? He says in verse 45, "that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." Can we be his children if we don't love our enemies? Well, no, because our Father loves his enemies. In verse 45, "for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same?" See, the context is still love. Verse 47, "and if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" I mean, how are we different from the world? Well, one of the big things is by loving our enemies. So the subject here is love. And so in verse 48, he says, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Complete in what? The subject is love. Which part of his love is he talking about here in this context? Love of enemies. We need to have every part of the love of God in us, not be lacking in any of them. And that's our commandment. That's our purpose in Christ. So he says to be filled with all the fullness of God, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. And we'll close with 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, where he's describing this purpose again that we all have. 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we can see clearly, not through a veil, but with open face as in a glass, the Lord's glory. We see, and this is what Ephesians 3 was speaking about, the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. We see it in him. That's his glory. So we openly see the nature of Christ, his heart, his love, which is showing us what is in his Father. And we see that so that what? Well, we, as he put it in that prayer in Ephesians 3, we need to know the breadth and length and depth and height of his love, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, here he says, we see that so that we may are changed into the same image from glory to glory. What good is it just to see it or know it? If that's as far as it goes, well, that's not going to help us very much then, is it? But the whole purpose of seeing it and knowing it is so we can be changed into it. That is that eternal purpose that God has for his church, that glorious purpose by which he will be glorified for eternity when we fulfill that. And the reason that he's put every one of us in the body so that we can use whatever the Lord gives us to help make that come about for every one of us. And we're all needed for that. And it's a marvelous and glorious purpose that the Lord has called us to when we are in his church. So this is the spiritual kingdom of God and the great purpose that God has for it. And a blessing we have to be a part of that. This morning is an opportunity for you, if you're here and if you've not yet become a part of that glorious church that the Lord has established. We know that we become a part of that church or added to it when we put on Christ, and that's when we repent and are baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of our sins, Acts 2, verse 38. And we're encouraging you this morning, if you've not yet done that, to do so now so that you can be added to that church and you can begin to fulfill the purpose that God has for you and is part of his body then, to help all the rest of the members of that body to fulfill that same purpose. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you've not been fulfilling the purpose God has for you, and you need to repent of anything and need the prayers of the church so that you can be doing again what the Lord has called you to, then you're encouraged also to come now. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward now as we stand together and sing.